Father God, we thank you for our brother, Adam, and we thank you for the...
Thanks, but no thanks. It's like a spear of rejection, or I think of all those times a girl's turned me down, or, you know, those things that really hurt when you're rejected. I'm sure you all experience rejection in one way or another, and that's a terrible thing. But let's be honest, as Christians, who should care about rejection by people when we are, in God's eyes, precious and chosen by God? What a beautiful thing to have before your eyes. To wake up in the morning, tired, bleary-eyed, you crawl over to your bathroom mirror, you splash your face with water and you look in it and you go, oh, what a face! And then you remind yourself, I am chosen by the Creator of the universe. I am precious to the Prince of Peace. And we remind ourselves each morning of who we are in God's eyes. Chosen by God and precious to Him. Just like Christ our Saviour. So verse 5 continues, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you crave Jesus and you come to Jesus, the living stone. And what does that mean? What does that look like in your life when you come to Jesus? Well, you become living stones too. Just as Jesus was rejected, you will be rejected. Just as He is a living stone, you become living stones. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. We're living stones, and we're built together into a spiritual house. I was getting ahead of myself there, excited about a story about Spartans. So you'll have to wait for that one. We're built together as these stones into a spiritual house, a new temple where God is the one who lives. Not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. And not only are we being built into this temple as living stones in the walls, but even more so, we are to be a holy priesthood, offering acceptable sacrifices to God above. Sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving, living pure and holy lives away from sin. And we see this in Scripture, this idea of Christ as the cornerstone who we place our trust in. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, the cornerstone of a building is that first stone that is placed, the foundation stone upon which everything else is built. And when you go into like cathedrals like York Minster and you look up at these vaulted ceilings and you think, how on earth did we build these amazing structures? It all starts with one stone, the cornerstone, the most important load-bearing stone. Well, we are the church that is built upon the stone that is Jesus Christ. And one by one, we become the bricks that are built upon it. We are glued together by the cement and mortar of the Holy Spirit. And we become the most amazing temple, the most amazing cathedral, far more wonderful than anything else we have ever built, and something which lasts forever and ever, a temple which nothing can destroy. Now, on to the Spartans. Spartans are awesome. That's lesson number one. Spartans were ancient warriors in Greece who were trained literally from birth to be the greatest warriors in the ancient world. Everyone feared the Spartan army. And there's a story that's told of a foreign king who hears about the mighty walls of Sparta. These great big walls, impenetrable, no army can ever take control of Sparta. And so he comes to Sparta to see these walls. And he walks up to the city, and there's no walls. And so he goes to the king of the Spartans, and he says to the king of the Spartans, I've heard about these amazing Spartan walls. Where are these walls? And the king of the Spartans, in a deep, gruff, masculine voice, obviously, he says, look around at my soldiers. These are the walls of Sparta. The walls of Sparta were not built with brick and sand. The walls of Sparta were the soldiers, the men of Sparta, with hearts full of fire for battle. Well, we are to be spiritual Spartans, trained our entire lives from baptism, from life's first cry, or from the moment we come to Christ, to be spiritual warriors with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, to stand strong and defend the church and attack the enemies of the kingdom of God in prayer. We are to be the unbreakable, unbeatable walls of the temple of the kingdom of God. Here and now, each one of you right now, here today, is to be part of this magnificent building, this magnificent fortress of God, where we share our lives together as God's temple, as God's people. And that's my first point. I want you to have that vision that the church is this precious, chosen, and awesome thing. And that awesome thing is you here gathered together in Jesus' name on this Sunday afternoon. So then, verses 7 and 8. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. If you read this passage, Peter says the word precious over and over again. I think he's a bit like Gollum with the wrong ring. My precious Christ, my precious Christians. It's a wonderful word, precious. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Jesus is precious. But to those who do not believe, here's a change of tone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, I've had 2 years away from full-time ministry, so obviously I've had a lot of time to play computer games. I've become very good at computer games. But there is one computer game at the moment where I am completely stuck. I need to get past this enemy, which is like this massive android robot thing that makes other robots, and you wouldn't understand. But I can't get past it. I am stuck. And if I try and go around it to the left, it moves. And if I go to the right, it moves. And I just cannot get past this thing in my way. And Jesus is like that in all of our lives. He is an immovable mountain. He is a solid rock in the middle of the path of your life. And everyone on earth comes to the point where they must decide what is going to happen when they meet this obstacle. You cannot avoid Jesus. It's impossible to get around him. And everything, and I mean everything, depends on how, in God's will, you respond to this spiritual mountain of the Messiah. Will you build your life on this mountain as a cornerstone of God's plan for our salvation? Or will you break upon it and stumble into hell? The choice is stark. Eternal life in glory, but rejection here and now. Or acceptance and praise from the world around us, but rejection by God into eternity. And that's the second point I want to make. The church of God is not just glorious as an amazing temple built together by the saints. It's a matter of eternal life and death. You're either part of the church and saved, or you're not part of the church and you are not saved. The church isn't just amazingly big, it's amazingly important to our eternal salvation. And finally, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I love that word in Scripture. Whenever a sentence starts with the word but, you need to perk up your ears because something amazing is about to happen. I think the best sermon series a church could do, not just in terms of what it's called, but what it says, is Butts in the Bible 101. Every time it comes, but, and then something amazing is about to happen. But you are a chosen people. If you believe, you're not condemned. You are a chosen people. And Peter here is going to list off a whole number of titles that used to be given to the old covenant people of Israel, the nation of God, but now belong to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the new Israel of the new covenant. And let's look at these terms because they are so important to our walk in faith and each of our lives. Number one, but you are a chosen people, a distinct people in the world, loved and selected by God before the foundation of the world, chosen and valued by him enough that he would sacrifice his life on the cross, that he would sacrifice his glory to be born in a manger, needing to be cared for by his own creation, that he would bleed and die to save you for his glory. You are his chosen, select people. And you are a royal priesthood. Now, royalty and priesthood were quite different in some ways in the Old Testament. Royalty was very much the same. You have to be born into the royal family or marry into the royal family. Royalty is something that you inherit through birth. But these days, anyone can train to be a priest, pretty much, it seems, at least in the Church of England. In the Old Testament, to be a priest, you had to be born of the tribe of Levi. They were a Levitical priest. You couldn't just choose to be a priest. Both of these were things you inherited. And as Christians, at the moment of our conversion, we become not just royal, not just priests, but royal priests. It's kind of like imagining if you were Meghan Markle. I'm sure that at least two of you watched The Royal Wedding. Here's this American girl who all of a sudden has become part of the greatest royal family in the history of the world, except for King David. And she has her future secure. She's set for life now in the British royal family. But imagine if on that day she wasn't just made part of the royal family, she was also, I don't know, made the Pope as well, all at the same time. So you've got the state, you've got the church, you've got it all, everything just given to her on a silver platter. She didn't earn it, it's just given. Well, that's like us when we become Christians. The moment our hearts are changed by the Lord and we accept him as Lord and God and Saviour, we become royalty because we become children of God and we all become part of the priesthood with unique access to the throne of grace in our prayers and in our worship. Never lose sight of how unique that is to be royalty and priesthood in the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of heaven. But you're not just a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're also a holy nation. Now, there's a lot of talk in the news recently about passports, and the new passports are going to go back to being blue instead of this burgundy colour that we have. And I don't really care about the colour of my passport anyway, to be honest. But imagine how important passports are. You know, there's a lot of problems with, you know, illegal immigration at the moment and refugee crises that are so heartbreaking. But you need a passport to travel the world and have rights. It's the stamp of your nation saying you need to give this person the same rights that we give them in our nation. Well, as Christians, we are to be a holy nation. Now, holiness means distinct, set apart, something unique and clearly different from all that is around it. And we are to have this sense of being distinct from the world, of having a different passport, the passport of the kingdom of heaven in which we are citizens and our names are written in the book of life. A nation with its own rules, its own culture, its own values, and its own stunning set of rights for its citizens. The right to be children of God, the right to pray to God, the right to receive his blessing and his gifts and his power. We are to be a holy nation within our nations. As Brexit approaches, don't just try and get a German passport or a French one. Make sure you've got a passport to the kingdom of heaven. And finally, after all of those things, we're also God's special possession. I'm sure that you all have maybe one thing in your life which you value more than anything. It might be a wedding ring. If you're my age, it's probably your mobile phone. My mobile phone broke, I thought, about 2 weeks ago, and my life was over. I was contemplating life for at least a week without a phone, and oh my word, everything was just terrible and falling apart. You can't live without it. That's a special possession. It's something that you look after. It's something that you care for, and you make sure that nobody steals or ruins or touches, especially if their hands are dirty or something. Well, we are God's special possession. We are his and his alone. He is sovereign. We are placed in his hand. And as Jesus says, no one can snatch you from my Father's hand. We're not going to be sold. We're not going to be stolen. We are his special possession. Prized possession. Wow. Think of all those things and then think of yourselves, because that is who you are as Christians in God's eyes. Oh, that we would see ourselves in that light as well. But what does being all of these things, chosen people, royal priesthood, look like in practice? Well, it looks like these four things. Number one, it means we are distinct from society. There's an author called Francis Chan. He's an evangelist and pastor over in America. And he says this, and it's one of the most challenging things I've ever heard. And I do pray it challenges you as well. As Christians, our values and how we live our life and our priorities and our choices should be so different from the world that when your non-Christian friends and family look at your life, how you spend your time, your gifts, your talent, your money, they go, that's bonkers. That makes no sense in the real world. We are to be so radical that people who don't know the power of the Spirit think that we are crazy. Can we say that of our lives? Are we really that distinct from the rest of the world around us? Or have we kind of just blurred into the world and the paganism and the secularity all around? So we are to be distinct from society. Number two, we have a relationship with God. Every day, do you pray? Do you pray every day and make the most of that wonderful right to place your hand on the throne of grace and be heard by the Father of all? And we are to have, number three, a relationship with each other. As the bricks in a building held together by the Holy Spirit, do we value and have that tight family relationship, friendship, support, love and care for each other beyond all imagining? And finally, it looks like evangelism. Evangelism. Why are we all of these things? Why does God make us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession? It's like a rap. It goes, rolls off the tongue. Why does he do all of that? Well, he tells us right here in the same verse, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Evangelism. Public praise for the mighty acts of God is the reason why you exist as a Christian. It's the reason why God made you all these things. It's for God's glory and God's purpose. And why do we praise him? What is all of this praise for? It's moving from darkness into light. Well, verse 10 tells us, once you were not a people, you were nobody, you were nothing. But now you are the people of God above. Once you had not received mercy, you were enemies of God. But now, you have received mercy. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that we as sinners and enemies of God, whose sins pierced him to the cross, would come and die, that we might be completely forgiven. That salvation through the cross is why we praise his holy name. So, let's close, finally, a few questions to leave with, to challenge us. Do you accept Christ as your corner foundation stone? Can you say that your life is truly built on Christ, on him and him alone? And if so, do you use and realize how amazing the church is as the spiritual temple of God? Do you value the church in your life, in your time, in your resources for what it truly is? And seeing who God is, does that make you want to proclaim his praises, to witness to his glory to your friends and your family, to tell them what it's like to be saved, a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? There's going to be prayer after this service, and if anything, he has challenged you at all about how we view ourselves and the church, about our calling to evangelism, about the challenge of salvation, heaven or hell, breaking upon Christ himself, then do receive prayer at the end of this service. Don't miss making today, this sunny afternoon, a time where you invite the power of God and you say, Lord, change me. Give me new vision. Give me new heart, new strength, and renewed focus to be radical in our lives. Well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, in your word here in 1 Peter, you have given such amazing challenge to each of us to see your church for just how glorious and amazing it is, and to realize that we are that church, to see that Jesus is all glorious and he is the hinge upon which all salvation rests. We accept him or we don't. And Lord, you say that we are these amazing things, so privileged. But Lord, would we use that here in these Anlaby churches to proclaim your gospel to all our friends and family, to all living around us? Would these be gospel churches and gospel people, that revival might come to this part of your world? In Jesus' name, amen.